Picture with me, if you will, a hillside, somewhat dry and warm, sprinkled with a few trees and shrubs. And there's a small group of Jewish men and women gathered on that hillside. Ordinary, common men and women. Some are fishermen. A few are farmers and herdsmen. Some carpenters even. A couple tax collectors and even some that are unemployed. They're gathered around an itinerant rabbi by the name of Jesus. And they're listening to him speak. And as we listen, this Jesus tells this small group of unimpressive Jews, "You are the light of the world." What an amazing thing to hear. The group of people from an insignificant little nation subject to Rome called Israel, who from the viewpoint of the world were of no importance. None of them held any positions of power or influence. Most of them had little wealth to speak of. None were educated, either secularly or religiously. Great thinkers like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates had all given of their wisdom and knowledge and understanding to the world, and their ideas and philosophies, their answers to life were known and influential throughout the empire. And yet Jesus says to this small group of followers, you are the light of the world. The statement of Jesus reminds us of the moral, spiritual darkness of the world. Even though they had the thinking and the wisdom of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, though we have split the atom, we've created a destructive power unequaled by man anywhere in history. Though we've walked on the moon and placed little moons in orbits around the earth. Though we've eradicated diseases and lengthened life expectancy. We've educated the masses. Or at least we've taught them to read. In spite of all of this, we're in spiritual darkness. The world has not answered the basic, fundamental questions and issues of life. Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? What's it all about? Why can't we get along together? Why is there such violence? Why do wars never cease? Why is life so empty and joy and happiness so fleeting? People are groping in the dark for answers, for purpose, meaning, fulfillment, and genuine joy, but are at a loss. And as a result, respond by deadening their consciences with drugs and alcohol. And for all too many, by suicide. The American Foundation for Suicide Prevention estimates, and this is mind-boggling, close to 45,000 people in America commit suicide every year. But even more startling, for every suicide, 25 people attempt suicide. There is a moral darkness in the world
this separation from God and truth, this hopelessness, is the reason Christ, who is the light of the world, who is truth and life, came into the world and died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. Now we can understand that the Son of God incarnate, Jesus the Christ, is the light of the world. But what is most amazing, Jesus is saying to his disciples, he is saying to you, to those who are citizens of the kingdom, you are the light of the world. Now the "you" that Jesus uses here is emphatic. So Jesus speaks to his disciples, and it has this sense: you alone, only you are the light of the world. Perhaps this shouldn't surprise us, because the power, the real light, is God's, not ours. So the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." God has chosen weak and foolish men and women like Peter and Matthew and Levi and you and me. The insignificant, the powerless, even sinful men and women, to be light in the darkness of the world. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God shines his light into the world through believers, through disciples who have received themselves his light through Christ. The world seeks to beat back the darkness, to find answers through education and technology and science, philosophy. But without God, these all lead to despair, to darkness, to suicide. And the moral, spiritual darkness of the world is not pierced. And Jesus says to this small band of followers and disciples who have never read a book on philosophy, probably most of them never read a book, who have no understanding of science, in fact, who have never traveled more than 50 miles from home in their lifetime. And he says to them, "You are the light of the world." From the very beginning, light is associated with God. The Bible says clearly, God is light. On the first day of creation, Genesis 1, God spoke, and there was light. In eternity, Revelation 21:23, we read the other end of things. "A city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it." The Lamb, Christ, is its light. And in John 1:4, introducing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, John writes, "In him," Christ, "was life, and the life was the light of men." And of course, Jesus said this of himself, didn't he? For example, in John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." It is the incarnate Son of God, Jesus the Christ, who is the true light of the world. In Him alone is life eternal, the forgiveness of sins, truth. When Jesus says to His disciples that you are the light of the world, Jesus is not saying that His followers are the answer to the darkness. He's not saying that you have the answer to the darkness in yourself. For Jesus is the light. It is Jesus alone who transforms sinners into His marvelous light, as Peter puts it. But by His grace, He has made His followers, His disciples, citizens of the kingdom, to be lesser lights that reflect Him. He is the sun. We are the moons. We have no light. We have no wisdom. We have no insights of our own. The world will not be saved or enlightened by us. Our only value is when we have the mind of Christ in us, and we reflect the light of Christ in our lives. Or as Paul put it, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the power is of God, not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We're like diamonds. Who doesn't like diamonds? We talk about how beautiful diamonds are. But if you take a diamond and you put it in a dark or a gloomy room, it has no beauty. A diamond's only beauty is in its ability to reflect the light of the sun. Our light, whatever beauty we might have, is never intrinsic. It's never of ourselves. It's always reflective of God and of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul tells us that we must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Romans 12:3. Now, Jesus has said that His disciples are to be salt of the earth. We looked at that last week. Now He says we are to be the light of the world. One way to think about this is that salt works almost hidden, secretly. You can sprinkle salt on your potatoes and not even see it. But you can taste it. Light is, on the other hand, visible. It's obvious. It's either there or not. Salt's more an indirect influence, if you will, while light is direct and visible and obvious. Salt can retard corruption, but salt cannot change corruption into incorruption. Light not only reveals what is corrupt, but it shows what is true, what is right. One of the effects of light is to expose, to reveal reality. You've no doubt walked through a dark room and tripped on something or stubbed your toe on something. We need light so that we can see our way in the darkness. We're able to get around at night so easily now because, well, we have street lights and car lights and yard lights and house lights. We even have little teeny lights that we leave on during the night in case we have to get up and we can see. But in Jesus' day, they didn't have any of those things. They just had small little oil lamps that they could carry with them. It'd give a small amount of illumination so that they wouldn't stub their toe in the dark of the house or outside. One of our functions as citizens of the kingdom is this exposing the dangers, the evil
hidden by the darkness. It's to be a guide, to illuminate the path to truth, to God. Similar to what we saw last week regarding salt, retarding the natural decay of a sinful world, light, the light of the gospel, reveals evil and sin. We might call this the negative aspect of light, showing where we should not go and what we should avoid. But there's also a positive aspect of light as well. Light shows us where we should go. It gives guidance. We read in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." We are to be lights. Lights that guide those in darkness to the Lord, to the word of life. The Bible is quite graphic in describing those in darkness. For example, Isaiah 59:10, "We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." Job 12:25, "They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like drunken men." And you can picture sinners staggering about in the dark, seeking to find their way unsuccessfully. They need the light of the gospel. They need light that will guide them to life and transforming truth to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to you, his disciple, and this is startling, because we know our hearts, we know our sinfulness, our weaknesses, our frailty. Jesus says, "You and you alone are that light, the light of the world." Now we know there is the witness of general revelation. So Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Or Romans 1:20, that goes even further, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," God's invisible attributes, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." But general revelation is not the gospel. It reveals the Creator. It reveals truth about him. But no one is saved by general revelation. It does not give any light on the path to Christ. It's the light of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And it is only in and through the name of Jesus Christ that those who are lost can be saved. It's a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is a citizen of the kingdom who has indeed is that light. And Jesus calls upon us to shine that light by our lives and by our words. One night when our daughter Elizabeth was very young, I awoke hearing her crying. She was knocking and frantically yelling, open the door, Daddy. And I got up and I went into her room, which was dark. And she was out of bed, but had gone the wrong way. She was between her crib and the dresser. She was facing the wall and she was knocking on it, calling for me to come and open the door.
for her. That is an accurate picture of the world. They are in spiritual darkness. They're frantically knocking on walls, but they're unable to find the door. The door that leads to life and peace and meaning and hope. And Jesus is calling upon you, his disciples, to give them light. Light that will show them the way to the true door. Jesus. Your light needs to be visible. If it is not visible, it is useless. A city on top of a hill, Jesus says, is very hard to hide. On a dark night, you can see the lights of Bismarck from miles away. If you are living as a citizen of the kingdom, if you are walking in obedience to God as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a light. You will be a light that is seen. Your life will be a testimony of truth and the reality of God. And you will affect others for good. Jesus says you don't light a candle or a lamp and then cover it. Put a basket over it. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? He says instead, no, you set it up. Usually a little high on a lampstand. So the light will radiate out and illuminate the room. Jesus' point is that we need to live in such a way that men and women around us, those that are in darkness, groping for the door, groping for the truth, can see our good works, can see your life, and be drawn to your Savior. Do not hide your light. Don't be obnoxious. But do not hide your light. You need to let your light shine. Be bold for Jesus Christ. Years ago on Lake Erie, a captain was trying to bring his ship into the Cleveland Harbor on a very dark and stormy night. Lake Erie is very shallow. In places, it's less than 50 feet deep. And when storms in days gone by would come up, sometimes ships would hit the bottom and break apart. Lots of shipwrecks on Lake Erie. These strong winds were creating treacherous waves. This is in the early 1800s. They couldn't see any stars. The only light came from one solitary lighthouse. And the captain asked the pilot if this was indeed Cleveland. And the pilot assured him that it was. But the Cleveland Harbor, the captain knew, had many small lights that were a guide to the harbor's safety. But they'd all been extinguished by the storm. The captain asked the pilot, "Where are those lower lights?" And the pilot responded, "They're gone out." "Can you still make the harbor?" the captain asked, and the pilot replied, "We must or we perish." But despite their every effort in the darkness, they missed the channel. The ship was broken upon the rocks with a great loss of life. A man by the name of Philip Bliss, upon hearing of this tragedy, thought upon the Lord's words that we are the light of the world, and he wrote a poem. It says, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the way. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save." Christian, you are the lower lights for the world. As weak, as frail,
as sinful as you are those lower lights that point the way to Christ's safety. You are the only gospel some sinners will ever read. Do not hide your light, but let it shine brightly that some might see it and be drawn to Christ. In verse 16, Jesus says to you, let your light so shine before men. It's in the imperative. It's a command. It's a command to every disciple to actively, assertively shine your light before the world. You do this by walking in obedience to Christ, by keeping His commandments, by reflecting His holiness. You do this by your attitude, by rejoicing always in all things, by a thankful heart, in everything, giving thanks to the Lord, as Paul puts it. Paul tells the Ephesian believers, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. You do this by your words. People listen to what you say, and they should be filled with grace, speaking the truth, the Scripture says, with love. Paul tells Timothy to be an example of believers in his words. But you must also give light through your words. That is, you must verbally share the gospel with those in darkness. Do not assume that they can come to Christ just by your life. You must share the good news that they are sinners, yes, but their salvation in Jesus Christ. You shine your light, Jesus says, by doing good works. You're not saved by good works. But if you have been saved, good works should be the fruit. Jesus is not speaking of religious works here, but rather works of charity and generosity, service to others, loving your neighbor. Paul puts it this way in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:28. This is a startling verse. Let him who stole steal no longer. That is, stealing is a violation of God's commandments, right? Thou shalt not steal. Rather, Paul says, labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Christian, are you shining as a light to those that are in spiritual darkness? Are you showing them the way to the only Savior of sinners through your life, through your conduct, through your words? Shall we pray?